Sunday school last week. It was fun just kind of opening it up and talking through things, and it's not anything real formal, just a reminder. Before we get into it today, though, I did want to give the opportunity to give any testimonies from the revival, anything that maybe God worked in your heart on, or just one of the messages in particular. I know it was for me, I think Wednesday night was my favorite, just talking about how great God is, and the same God that healed the lepers and cast out devils and did many mighty things in the Bible is the same God we serve today, and he's ready and willing to do those same things. There's nothing that's changed. He just needs willing vessels. Antoine?
Mm-hmm. Gave me the message, like, I need to move forward, stand in that, ain't going to do nothing but keep on letting you think about the hurt.
Yeah, absolutely. How many of you in the last couple months have been discouraged? Like, everybody, if they're honest, at some point has been. I know leading up to the revival, even there was moments of discouragement, but I feel more charged up and excited about the future. I think it's amazing that God can work in schedule cancellations. Like with Brother Moore, he had a slot that opened up, and I just happened to message him, and it worked out. So praise the Lord for that, but I think it was very timely and needed for our church. Anybody else?
I would say just even the fact that, like, the schedule opened up, and he happened to be driving by.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
First time in Indiana, too.
Yeah, and his first time in Indiana. What an honor. Hopefully we didn't scare him off. Crazy that he's been preaching for what was it, like 40 some odd years, and he's never preached in Indiana. Brother Luke, do you have something?
48 years.
Yeah, 48.
Yeah, it's amazing. I went out for lunch with him and had a good time too. But I heard what he said, but it just helped to hear it repeated as far as like being saved at 7 and had his first meetings at 10. I don't think I've ever met anybody that started preaching at 10, like in other churches and things like that. So, I appreciated the message on Friday. I know sometimes I think I don't mean to, but I guess overwhelm people. It sounds like I may have like 20 messages within one. I'm not the only one, because I don't know if he caught it, but he had like that about the yoke. Like, I love hearing that about, you know.
Yeah, that was a blessing.
And, you know, him making a yoke specifically for us, you know, that is just perfect and just right for us. And that he actually doesn't let us plow alone, basically. And he feeds us. Yeah, very, very encouraging message. I want to go back and listen to him. Honestly, it's just some of the things I think I'm not remembering as clear. So, but yeah, definitely blessing on these days. I appreciate all of the messages. They're all very helpful.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. If any of you weren't able to make it to all the services or any of them, I'd encourage you to get on the website and listen to it. I think especially it was very centered on kind of where we are as a church, so it would be a blessing to you. Anybody else have a word? Ms. Nancy?
I think it was great that he reminded us that God is at work, and that we can keep these doors open as long as we're one with God.
Mm-hmm.
One with God, keep praying, and believe. You know, sometimes we let that go. We don't believe he's going to act because it's not now. Doesn't do happen now. We have to be patient through it all.
That can be the hard part sometimes.
Yes, that's the very hard part.
Mm-hmm. And he pointed out that the community's watching.
Yes.
I have no doubt about that. There's a lot of people who know what's going on in our church. And they're waiting to see, are those doors going to close? Is their God strong enough to carry them through? Or is it just going to dry up and put a chain in front of the door and lock it up?
Just like you said, we all have to do our part.
Yeah.
If anything, I've noticed, you know, in this horrible situation, it's opened up doors to the community. Mm-hmm. Because stories are going around. And I've actually had to meet more neighbors. praying that he gets saved, and he, you know, I mean, just God has opened some doors through here for a reason. I mean, I hate what has happened. Wish it didn't, but God knew, and he has a plan in it. And even in this, like, I hate to use it, but it's true, even in this bad situation, God's so concerned about the souls around us that, you know, I don't even know how to put it, but he can even use this to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
I need to be faithful. I need to make sure I'm right, so that as God's pointing me to these people, you know, through him, we can reach them.
Yeah.
But their neighbors are watching, and they're talking, and it's just...
And it's showing them that we don't follow just a man, you know. Our ministry and our job as Christians still goes on despite being without a pastor, and I don't think very many people get to witness that. So it's definitely opened some doors, and it's also the men, me, Kyle, and Brother Luke did a kind of Zoom call and a pulpit committee meeting yesterday, and we went over Proverbs 16 and just kind of talked about how this whole situation, if you look at it the right way, can be very humbling. You know, just realize that if somebody who's so close to God can end up in sin, then, like the Bible says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And we've heard preaching over the years many, many times that don't you ever say that, oh, I would never do that, because the moment you say that, you open yourself up to that vulnerability. So, I would say for me, it's just been very humbling. And I think if we look at it that way and realize that we're all capable, and it just means that we need to draw closer to God, then we'll end up out of this situation better off than when we went in. So, anything else before we end this message and go into the Sunday school? All right. Well, if you have your handouts, we're going to be looking at point number 2 today. We're going to be learning this, we believe, of the true God. So there's 3 passages there. If somebody wants to turn to those, we'll be reading those. So we have Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, and 1 John 5, 7. We'll go ahead and read this little paragraph. It says, "Of the true God, we believe that there is only one true and living God, an infinite spirit, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love. And in the unity of the Godhead, there are 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption." So who had Exodus 20, 2 and 3? Miss Teresa?
"I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me."
Amen. So in that verse, it's kind of interesting that he says, "I am the Lord God." And he's God. He doesn't have to explain himself, but he gives even further explanation as to why he deserves the honor and the glory that he expects out of us. He says, "I am the Lord thy God." Again, he could just stop there. That's a fact. And just that statement alone is worthy of all praise.
Right.
But he goes on and says, "which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So, and because of that, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So there's a lot kind of in there, even though it's just 2 verses, it's giving reason. And I think God knows as humans that we have to have it, especially, I feel like I'm guilty of this, I have to have something explained to me a few times before it kind of registers.
Yeah.
So I think it definitely seems that the Israelites were that way, that it kind of had to get hammered into them a little bit before it settled in. But that in that passage, he's letting them know that I am the Lord thy God. He gives the reason why. And because of that, you should have no other gods before me. And so, any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Second one.
Luke, are you scratching?
Oh, no.
Oh, I didn't see.
I guess I I ask if everybody knows what deformity means.
The what?
If everybody knows what deformity means.
Deformity, what?
Brother Moore hit on that, didn't he?
Huh? I'm not sure.
I think he might have, or at least heard it somewhere recently.
I actually mentioned it recently.
Okay, it was you then. It's a priority, right? It's meaning that God doesn't take second place, or
yeah, in some sense, but the word is pawnee, which means basically in God's face. Have no gods in His face. So or in His presence. And then you could ask the question, well, where is His presence?
Everywhere. Omnipresent.
When he says, no other gods before me, that means anywhere.
And we think of gods, and especially in this context, as maybe statues or idols, but I mean, we have in America, we have our own set of gods, whether it be our careers or
right.
or our phones. Our phones can be an idol or something that we kind of worship. There's all kinds of things in our lives that we kind of put before God, and maybe we're not honest with ourselves about it. We wouldn't come out and say that, but in practice, we put.
You don't know.
Yeah, sometimes it takes some preaching or some conviction or just reading through your Bible to realize that you have kind of let God take the back seat, and you put your job or your family or whatever else in front of where God's place is, which should be number one.
Right.
So, I think, especially in times past, I when I'm reading through the Old Testament and stuff like that, and you read about, well, it's even in the New Testament as well, when you're reading about idols and other gods and stuff, you kind of hone in and you're kind of thinking in that timeline of what gods were and what idols were. It was a little bit different. And they still, in other countries, not so much here, in America, although there is other religions and stuff, but it's really predominant in other countries when you hear missionaries talk about how they have, like, idols set up in their houses and everything. But we have our idols, too, here in America that we need to be aware of and make sure that we have God in the center of our life and we're in the center of His will. So, anybody else have anything? Luke? I can always count on Luke. So I can always count on Luke when I ask a question.
Well, especially in that time frame, they had gods over jurisdictions. So they believed, like, that's why some of the, like, kings and the pagan kings in the Bible, there, when they find out that they're fighting against Israel and they're losing, or some kind of judgment has fallen on them, they say, well, what does this God want? You know, how can we appease, you know? And some of their, like, priests tell them, hey, like, their God is he's the God of valleys and whatnot. And then God, like, responds to them and says, I'm not just the God of the valley, I'm the God of the valley and of the hills. Like, I'm the God everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so he punishes them thinking that, oh, and sadly that's how we are in a lot of sense too, is that we're saying, well, if we're in private, like, God's not there. But God is everywhere. So, I mean, that is literally what that means. It doesn't mean, like, in order. Like, God is number one, and then you can have this other God in number two place, number three place. So, but it actually means no matter where you go, the only God you should have is God, because He is present everywhere. He's the God of the valleys, God of the hills. You know, can't go up to outer space and get away from Him, you know, like in a spaceship. So
it's interesting that we as people think that we can trick God or pull one over on Him. We think that because we're doing this in private, He doesn't see, or because you may try to twist a set of scriptures to justify what you're doing, but you can maybe get by saying that to man, but you can't twist scripture to God. You can't hide things from God, but we oftentimes try, that's for sure.
I like also how it says confidence
and
love. So, you say we believe that, you know, I mean, are we giving him all possible honor that we can, all possible confidence, which is like faith in him, and all possible love?
One of the ways we display our honor is how we live in our lives outside of this building. If we're not living a godly life, but yet we proclaim ourselves as Christians, that's not very honoring to God. So that's one big way we can give him all honor possible, is making sure that as born-again Christians, we're who we're supposed to be, acting the way that, in a godly way, that draws other people to Christ rather than being a stumbling block or a bad testimony. Anybody else have anything before we move on to the next set of verses? All right. Who has 1 Corinthians, 8:6? Antoine?
But to us there is but one God, the Father, whom all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him.
All right. So once again, doubling down that there is one God, and actually the Trinity is represented in this: God the Father, God the Son. And you could even say that you could throw the Holy Spirit in there as well. But that's actually what we're going to be kind of going over next week, is the Holy Spirit. But anybody have anything to add to that? Not add to the scripture, but just kind of a word about that. We realize that God is the supreme authority in our lives, and that by him all things are, and we are as well. The English in here is a little tricky. We by him, and that last phrase.
I think it's funny that you mentioned idols, because in the next paragraph it mentions the idols there, and why people don't. Why every man doesn't have the knowledge, because they have idols.
Right. Yeah, actually, that passage, I didn't even notice that. That passage is talking about idols.
Yeah.
And that's Paul's response. We'll go ahead and read the context leading up to that. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." That's kind of what we were talking about earlier, just being humble. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So that gives a little context, and you could read on. It talks about idols, and Paul, dealing with the church of Corinth, is telling them that in this world there's many idols. And there's many lords, and you can see that that's lowercase. But we serve the one true God. And then he mentions the Lord Jesus, by whom are all things, and we by him. So he's dealing with an issue, like we were just talking about. In the Bible, there's a lot of idols, just like there is nowadays. They just look a little different. But anybody else have anything about that? Who has 1 John 5:7? Ms. Teresa?
"For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one."
Amen. I don't see how you can read that verse and not gather that there's a Trinity. And there's several others. I know Brother John, John C., when he was here doing the scripture memory, we did several. I think this was one of them. Several verses that talk about the Trinity and name specific Godhead persons. But yet there is a huge crowd. I had a former coworker when I worked for a different HVAC company here in Indy, and he's Pentecostal, but he doesn't believe in the Trinity at all. So we would have interesting discussions and just ask him, how do you explain the scripture that separates these Godheads, but it's still the same person?
What do you say?
And it says these three are one. He just says it's deeper than that. And so I would, he'd say it's deeper than that. And I'd say, well, explain how it's deeper than that. Because to me it makes more sense, even though it's odd in our minds to try to make it work. The Bible's clear what it says, that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So even though it's hard for our human minds, our finite minds, to wrap our minds around it, doesn't change the fact that the Bible very clearly says it multiple times. So I just always think it's interesting that the, what is that called, the Unitarian? Is that what it's called?
Oneness.
Oneness, okay.
Or modalist.
Okay. Yeah, that it's becoming more of a thing lately too, it seems like. I know Luke talks about it sometimes, and I run into it too with different coworkers and stuff. But it's just, I never thought the Trinity was up for debate so much until recently.
It does say these three things are one. These three.
Yeah, these three. So, but it's still the Trinity, meaning three persons. We recognize that they're all one, but they are different persons. So, Luke?
Yeah, actually, I taught here about how to defeat, like, modalism, or how to refute, like, the oneness. I actually put that on my YouTube channel if anybody wants to check it out. Like, the
I subscribed today.
Sorry?
I subscribed today.
Aubrey's saying you're plugging your YouTube
don't
channel.
Don't subscribe, don't like the video. I will say don't subscribe, don't like the video, double click the notification bell. I know when the Lord allowed me to teach it here, a lot of people said it was very, very helpful, and Brother John actually wanted to get a recording to give it to a one that's been a cost, so I guess Michelle would do it. But yes, I've had a lot of interactions with him and whatnot, and so, basically, like, when we talk about 1 John 5, you like reading the context. One thing I think is really interesting is that it starts talking about witnesses and testimonies and things like that. And we compare the Bible with the Bible, we see, like, in Deuteronomy, God required that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything be established. So that was basically the first time that was mentioned as far as, like, witnesses. And for modalists, what that means is that they believe God presents himself in different modes, but he's only one person. So when we see the Father, they think, well, he's just presenting him in the mode of the Father. When we see the Son in Scripture, they say, well, he's just presenting himself as the mode of the Son. When we see the Spirit, he's always just presenting himself as the mode of the Spirit. And then they'll ask you, and they'll say, hey, Jake, I mean, you're a father, right? And you're a son, and you're also a husband. So, I mean, that's how God is all these things. But the distinction, in a sense, there's not a separation within the Godhead, but there's a distinction. There's a perfect unity within the Godhead. There's no separation there, but there's a perfect unity, and in that unity, there's a distinction. So, in 1 John 5, 7, when it says that there's three that bear record in heaven, like that, we just take what the Bible says and believe it, that there's actually three giving record and giving testimony in heaven, and these three are one. So, one of the ways I've learned to explain that is that there's one what of God, but there's three who's. So, the what of God is what makes God God. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, you know, all-powerful, omnipresent, present at all times, all places. He's omniscient, he knows all things, he's all perfect, he's all wise, and he's self-existing. Like, he relies relies on no one and no thing outside of himself. Right. But that's just talking about what God is. There are three persons that share those, that essence inseparably, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. It's interesting how we as people try to limit God's power. And that's all
Modalism.
Modalism.
Or oneness Pentecostals.
Yeah, so he would have been a oneness Pentecostal. The modalism, right? That all that is just limiting God and trying to make him less powerful than what he is. And there's all kinds of belief systems that do that, just kind of limit him. And I don't know what the reason for that is, just maybe try to cut down his credibility as God and Lord of our lives. But
you know, my question to them is like, well, then why would they put, you know, it says why would scripture say there are three? If there's only one God and he only has different modes, why does it say there are three witnesses in heaven? Why are there three that bear record? You know, why?
Yeah.
If they're not distinct yet one. I mean, I would ask them that. Why would they say three? I mean, they're not going to say there are three Jakes here.
Right.
Right. Doesn't make sense to me as to how they think.
No, just like a lot of things, you have to really twist it to try to make it work. And when I, at least with this Pentecostal I was talking to, just a lot of things he said, I'm like, you say it's hard for me to believe in the Trinity, but what you're doing by twisting all this scripture, you have to take an even bigger jump to get to that conclusion. And it's kind of like evolution and everything else, you know. We talked about that last week as far as the of credibility of the Bible, and you know, believing that there's a Big Bang and all this came from nothing seems to be harder to believe than that there's a higher being, a God that spoke everything into existence.
Right.
And it's funny that people who refute the Bible have to take bigger jumps in their logic that are harder to believe just to try to make it make sense for them. Because they don't want to believe it.
That's part of it, is the enemy just wants to, it will seek to attack like the true God.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to a Russellite, or you know, those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses recently, and of course they deny that Jesus is God, and we were going into those passages about, you know, how it does show, and I was just looking at that when you were looking at 1 Corinthians 8:6, about how it says there's one God the Father. That if we compare the scriptures together, like in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And the context of that is a unity in their power, because right before that he says, no one can pluck the sheep out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one's able, so that has to do with power, to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he ended up saying, like, well, have you heard anything else from, like, Russellites? Have you heard, he didn't say Russellites, but have you heard anything else from Jehovah's Witnesses? Do you know what we believe? And I just try to remember all the things they believe, like, yeah, you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in this, you don't believe in, like, blood transfusion, you don't believe, and you got a council in Brooklyn that basically is your main, like, gurus for the entire, like, world. Like, and he was like, oh, well, I don't know what else I can tell you, dude. You sound like you know everything about us or whatever. But I was like, but I'm not trying to talk to you about all those things. Because that's why I'm trying to talk to you about who God is. Because the first question I asked him, I said, can a false God save anyone? And he was like, can a false God save anyone? I'm like, yeah, can a false God save anyone? He's like, no. And I was like, well, that's why it's so important that we drill down and we know who the true God is.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we're believing in him, and so that's, again, why the enemy seeks to do that. He'll constantly seek to attack who the true God is in his triune nature, because he knows that if you believe in a God that doesn't exist, like, that God can't save you.
Yeah, that's very true.
And so, yeah, one of the things I hear from, you know, oneness or other people, too, is that it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense to me. And they'll quote that verse, well, God's not the author of confusion, so since I'm confused right now, I can't believe that. So I've learned, God's actually told me to ask them to preface everything with, is there anything in creation that you don't understand? That doesn't make sense to me.
And they have to say why they don't believe it?
10 times out of 10, they say...
You just said it doesn't make sense to them.
10 times out of 10, they say yes. Like, and I usually ask for an example. Please give me an example of something that doesn't make sense to you. And usually people can't remember what doesn't make sense to them. But
I think it's just because he's my brother, but sometimes I zone out when he starts talking. I just sit there and say, do they ever say why they don't believe?
Yeah, they said it doesn't make sense that God's not the author of confusion and he wouldn't leave us confused. So, you know, that's why it doesn't make any sense. Like, if there's one God, how can there be three? You know, Muslims say the same thing. Muslims, and I ask the same question to Muslims, does everything in creation make sense to you? Yeah, I do believe the Lord led me to ask him that because it's like, you know, it's kind of crazy that you would say there's 100,000 things probably in creation I do not understand. And yet I'm going to understand the God that created everything. Like, he's going to make sense to me. Mm-hmm. You know? Like, in our fallen state and in our fallen nature, we're not going to... I like how one person put it. He says the Trinity or the triune nature of God is not... We're not able to understand it or comprehend it, but we're able to apprehend it. In other words, it's kind of like the illustration I give, like when a kid like may ask, like if Chloe asked you one day, Daddy, how does the truck make it down the road? How are you going to explain that to her? Are you going to go into all the pistons and all that stuff? She's probably going to be like, what did you just say? And then you'll be like, okay, you put this liquid that's like power into the vehicle, and there's an engine, this motor in there, and it helps the, you know, you try to simplify it so that somebody, and that's, I think, how it is with us and God. It's like he's, everything on this earth, there's so many complex things we do not understand, and it's like he condescends to try to explain himself to us, and we can try to wrap our minds around everything, but we also can apprehend and believe. It's, in a sense, kind of like a vehicle, too. You just get in and ride, you know? You don't necessarily need to understand everything about it for it to work and be real.
Yeah, absolutely. Whenever you talk about Jehovah's Witnesses, always, this is completely off topic, but growing up, Pastor Boyd, the church we were at before we came here in North Salem, and my dad and Pastor Boyd always called them Jehovah's False Witnesses.
Yeah.
And for the longest time, probably till I was about 12 years old, I thought that's what the actual name of them were. So we'd be walking down the street and you'd see them with their little stand set up. And I'd be like, are those Jehovah's False Witnesses? Probably loud enough for them to hear. But that's what I always think of whenever somebody mentions Russellites or Jehovah's Witnesses. In my mind, I still think it's JFW. But it's not our job to try to completely understand God, because we have to realize that our minds are finite, whereas God's mind is infinite, and his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And even though as prideful individuals we try to understand and make sense of everything, it's not really our job, and I think that God makes it that way for a reason. As Luke was saying,
I like to look at it in a way like in battle, like an archer and the bow and the arrow.
Mm-hmm.
Together as one are the archer. Without the bow and the arrow, he's no archer. And, you know, me as a father, I have my children, you know, so I have a father and son and my family. And the Spirit of God guiding it, or a knight, armor, weapon, body.
It's one doesn't work without the other.
Yeah.
Amen. Luke?
Another good example, like when you read in Genesis 1, you know, the first time that one is mentioned is in talking about day one. And it says that the evening and the morning were one day. And the word one there is the word Echad. You know, and so you see that one is used in an ordinary sense, we might say, just one by itself, so to speak. But it's also used in Scripture as a type of a, almost like a composite one. So as you can have a day with day and night, and there's two different things there, but they're one, you know. And then you go on and you see in Genesis 2 where it says that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. It's the same word, ichad, and it's... But when you get, that's an even more interesting like illustration, because you're talking about two persons that are one.
Mm-hmm.
God sees them as one. One unified, basically, person, I guess you could say, or being or whatnot. But that's one thing I thought was interesting is when I went back and studied this, and actually I have a list, maybe one day I can print out for y'all. So I got like 120 verses. Goes through the Old Testament about the triune nature of God and whatnot, and the New Testament, but there's a word in the Old Testament in the Hebrew for a solitary one, which it basically just means by itself, nothing else included, and it's the word Yahid, and it's actually, the only time it's used in the same verse with God is when it says he places the solitary in families. So it's actually translated as solitary. But it's not talking about God. It's talking about God putting someone who doesn't have a father, doesn't have a mother, doesn't have a family or anything like that, putting him into a family, basically an orphan, taking care of that person. But that word, Yahid, is never used in describing God. So in other words, God is not a solitary one.
Right.
He is a complex unity, like a marriage is a complex unity. Or a one with an inner differentiation.
What did you say about apprehend? What's that word? What does that mean? Apprehend?
Apprehend is kind of like
grabbing
hold of something and grabbing it and like picking it up. That's one aspect of apprehending something.
Like when a police officer is chasing somebody, they'll say they apprehended when they caught him.
Wow,
I
like that analogy.
Makes me think of the video.
Makes me scared.
Luke was showing me a video of a man trying to contradict our beliefs by presenting a toy. Go ahead.
Oh, the Muslim. You want me to explain?
Yeah.
Well, the Muslim brought a puzzle piece to Speaker's Corner, and he was trying to show the Christian that like a square is not a triangle. And they were actually debating whether Jesus could be God and man at the same time, but. He said, can this square fit in this triangle and all that? And he was like, no. He said, but he's like, no, it doesn't fit. He said, but he brought this illustration to disprove me. He said, but like, what? So it was a board that was shaped like a rectangle, right? And it had little cuts, like cut out of it, triangles, circles, squares. And so he said, when I take this triangle and put it within the triangle, what is it also inside of? The whole board is a square.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, everybody was like, oh! Like, you know, but I mean, that kind of goes to our, and that's what makes sense as far as, like, God making things. Like, it's blown my mind to look into all the triune structures in the universe. I mean, the universe itself is a triune structure, time, space, matter. And each one of those are made a triune, or have a triune basis to them, you know, past, present, future, you know, length, breadth, height, you know, and so, or length, width, and height. But yeah, that's basically what he was showing. And how can you have one and many that are one at the same time? In the sense of that board, it's like you have many different shapes within one board.
Mm-hmm.
That is also itself a shape.
So, the reason why I ask that is because when you think about the verse, having faith as a mustard, or small as a mustard seed, or peace that passes all understanding, or all those verses that could be confusing, or being able to move a mountain, you get it, but then it still can be extremely confusing for people. So, but then also we're still supposed to study to show ourselves approved. So, it'll just happen. I mean, I think it just happens. depends on the person that we're talking to, just that he has more conversations than I do with people like that. But I think we do need to be able to understand that, be able to explain that.
Yeah.
Study and explain that concept of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To where, and when they come back and say, oh, that's confusing, blah, 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 and then have them prove themselves, but we also need to prove ourselves.
Yeah.
I agree, and we're running out of time, but I'll just say this real quick. I've noticed that I think the biggest reason that we lose people, mainly young people from the church, they age out and leave, is that we don't make sure they have a solid footing. We don't make sure that they believe 100% what's in the Bible. It's one thing to sit in church for 18 years and hear something, but it's another when somebody sits down and explains it to you in a way that you can understand it, and in a way where you can apply that.
I think you're right, but I also think that, and I'm seeing in my own experience in my life period, is that you can be, they see a different story at home.
Mm-hmm.
That 9 times out of 10, most Christian families have a different story at home. So, and they also do it depending on God, like to be able to overcome sin, or they don't see their families overcoming sin or overcoming the world. So, I mean, I'm just disagreeing with you. I just think, yeah, they do need to understand it. They do need to be able to.
But if they understand it, they'll understand that men are fallible. I can relate with what you're saying, because there were times in my home life as a Christian young boy where we would go to church and we'd hear one thing preached and we'd go home and there was chaos. So I can relate with that, but if you truly understand the Bible, and you're not going to, especially as a 15, 16 year old, you're not going to know everything, obviously, but if you understand the core principles of why we believe what we believe, why we're Baptist, why we only use the King James. If you can get an understanding of that while you're a teenager, before you age out,
the
chances go down. That's what
I think,
too,
because I had a strong biblical background, but then I went to New York and was trying to talk to a Jehovah Witness, and they told me I need to study my Bible more. So that I agree with you as far as knowing your Bible really well. Because God says to study to show thyself approved. If they know what they're doing, basically, or know, like, the knowledge in the background, then they know how to fight it. Then I also went to in college, and the professor's, like, shutting down every single Christian in there that has, and there's a lot of them in there that knew what they were talking about. They would come back with something, he would come back with something.
All right, so, quickly, Luke.
I just got one thing to say. You must be born again.
All right, we'll close on that note. All right, let's go ahead and bow and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we get to spend in Sunday school, Lord. Just thank you for the time and testimonies we had from the revival this past week, Lord. I'm just thankful that Brother Moore was able to come and be a blessing to our church, Lord. And I just pray that the testimonies and the things that we got out of the messages this week would not just be something we think about for a couple days and then just slip away from, Lord. I just pray that we would have a unwavering resolve to continue forward and as a church, Lord, as we believe that you've had us to go forward, Lord. And I just pray that you give us one mind and one spirit, Lord, as we strive together as a church body, Lord. And just thank you for this time we get to go through our statement of faith as just a reminder of what we believe, Lord, all pointing back to Scripture as it should. And just thank you for who you are as a God, as a triune God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, Lord. We're just thankful that even though our finite minds have a hard time wrapping our minds around that, Lord, that just goes to how powerful you are and how infinite you are, Lord. It's not our job to understand you. It's not our job to fully grasp every single principle laid out in Scripture, Lord. It's just our job to follow you, Lord, and just in faith trust you, Lord. You are more than credible, you're more than worthy, as we have studied that out in the last couple weeks in Scripture, Lord. You're worthy of all honor, all possible honor, Lord, as it says in our articles of faith. I just pray that we would live up to that, Lord, as Christians, and just in, not only in our life here as a church, but, Lord, as individuals in our own private lives, Lord, just pray that we live up to your standard, Lord, as who we need to be as Christians, and just be with Brother Luke as he preaches and brings forth the word in the next service, Lord. Just pray that you just give understanding, Lord, give wisdom to him as he studies and prepares for these messages, Lord, and just I just pray that we would get something out of it, what you would have for us today, Lord. Just hide Luke behind the cross, and I pray that he would only have and only say what you've given for us, Lord, and nothing more, nothing less. And just be with us. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.